Well, good morning, and welcome to our visitors. I'm glad you're with us. I know there's some among us that are here visiting family, and it's definitely one of those just good times of year for many where we get to enjoy time with family and celebrate and just have those opportunities to step back and reflect and be thankful. For some, times of year like this can amplify struggles and amplify things like loneliness and loss and memories of loss. And so there's mixed emotions, as with any holiday or holiday season, there's mixed emotions. With this one in particular, there's unique blessings in our culture where for some this carries with it very, very rich gospel themes, and that's an opportunity in our world where people are maybe thoughtful of spiritual things and thoughtful of things in times of, at a time of year when they're not normal. And let's be ready to take advantage of those opportunities and be ready to speak peace and speak joy and speak the love of our Lord to people who may have ears to hear now when they might not otherwise. This morning, I want to share another prayer. Last week we looked at John 17 and looked at our Lord's prayer for his disciples, for us, specifically his prayer for unity. Today I want to look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians, the one that Justin just read for us. In Ephesians 3. There's a couple prayers that he records in Ephesians, the second half of Ephesians 1, and then here again in the second half of Ephesians 3. Let's read through this prayer, we'll walk through it, and then just share a few thoughts. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations of the age of the ages. Amen. This is one of the richest prayers in all of Scripture. We've talked a lot about the model prayer that the Lord gives us and how centering and formative and how we're really meant to build our lives on that prayer in particular. But this prayer has a, to use the language in it, a height, a depth, a length, a width that is just unmatched, I find, personally, in any other prayer in Scripture. You take the richest Psalms, and there's something about this prayer of Paul that just draws us upward to see God, to see Christ, to see his love, to fill us up in ways that we just can't imagine. Let's think through it together. So he begins, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You'll notice chapter 3 and verse 1 begins, for this reason. And then Paul seems like he sort of moves into a sidestep to address some other things. And now it's here in verse 14 that he says, okay, now, for this reason I pray. But he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And we talked about posture in prayer a lot. There's no one posture in prayer that's right, but we recognize our posture says something about the attitude of our hearts or the what's on our minds, the way we come before God. And when you bow before someone great, you bow before a king, and it's this statement of humility, of submission, and coming before him with this petition, with this request. There's oftentimes Jesus would lift his hands or raise his eyes to heaven, but here Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. But notice here he says, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, right? He steps back and he sees God as Father of all in the sense that he's the creator of all, and he's wants to be the Savior of all, and you know that links us to the reminds us of the promises that he made to Abraham, through your nation, through your seed all nations will be blessed. And so he's seeing God is the one who wants to bless all and is the Father of all. All right, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you. All right, so we're going to see some petitions in this prayer, some things that he's requesting that God do, that God give. But before he gets into the petitions, he identifies the standard, the measure, the measuring stick for this prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Think about that for just a second. Can you picture God's glory? All right, we've seen different examples of this throughout the scriptures, throughout a two-year study. Isaiah's vision, right? The holiness of God, the train of his robe fills the temple, the smoke, the cherub or the seraphim in that context. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Or the vision of Ezekiel that he saw with this great mobile throne, this cart that with the wheels and the living creatures that are moving back and forth, and the lightning and the just light that's radiating from it, and Ezekiel falls to his face. What he saw was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. But then we might think about statements like John 1, right? The Word, that one he introduced us to, who is in the beginning with the Father, who was with the Father, who was God, who all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being. That one became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in this letter, Paul has a lot to say about glory. He in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he just talks about all these blessings that we have in God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us. And he just goes on and talks about the adoption, the redemption, the forgiveness, the inheritance, all these things that we have. And three times he'll say, this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. So to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And then he talks about his richness and kindness and talks about his manifold wisdom and all these things. This is the glory of God. And he says, all right, take that measure, the riches of the glory of God. And he said, in the same way that God is rich in glory, may he grant you. Right? Do you see that? That the degree to which he's rich in glory, may he grant this request. Let's look at these petitions. That he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Think about that phrase for just a second. That you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. History's full of just epic stories of inner strength, right? Modern history, our time is full of all sorts of epic stories of inner strength. Whether you look at great sports stories or war stories or even just stories of people who endure sickness, right? When the body gives out, there's an inner strength that would allow someone to accomplish things that no one would otherwise be able to accomplish. When I preached on this text before, the one that comes to mind in terms of a sports story, I think about Michael Jordan's flu game, right? And I didn't look up look up the stats again to remind myself, but basically back in the late 90s during a playoff game, Jordan had the flu and he's out of commission. He's in the hotel room and he's done, but he makes it to the game and he's playing and he has this like amazing game in terms of performance, all the points he scores, the steals, he leads his team to victory. You know, in timeouts, he crashes on the bench. There's this great picture of him, Scottie Pippen holding him up after the game where Jordan just crashes on him and Scottie Pippen's basically carrying him off the court. But you look at that, it's like, yeah, I mean, Jordan had athleticism. He was, physically fit, but here's an occasion where his physical bodily strength is completely sucked away from him. What is that? That's inner strength, right? All right, so have that in your mind. And Paul says, I want that for you, but not that kind of inner strength. Not an inner strength that people are capable of, but an inner strength that's capable, that's possible only through his Spirit, right? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Remember all those promises of the Spirit? Think about Isaiah, right? This desolate wilderness that's just, you just see death and you see barrenness. And yet, like this deluge from heaven, God would pour out His Spirit, and the barren wilderness would become a fertile field and a fruitful forest. Or you think about Ezekiel 36 and just the hardness of heart that you see in this people that is just so rebellious. For generation after generation after generation, you've got people who just persist in their idolatry, and injustice just overflows, and you see this hardness of heart towards God. In Ezekiel 8 through 11, you see this tour of the temple, and you just see how they've gone so far in their hardness of heart that they've corrupted the temple. And yet God looks to a day when He would take away that stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. And He would take away their spirit of harlotry and adultery and give them a new spirit, His Spirit. Right? It's those promises of complete transformation and power that can come only from God's Spirit that Paul's reflecting on here when he says that you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Why do we need this inner strength through His Spirit? Look at the next request. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God wants to live with us, and us live with Him, and dwell with us and be in us. Paul talks in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the goal, that Christ lives in me. We go out in our various vocations and circumstances and relationships, you know, no matter what stage or season of life we're in, that we're looking like Christ and acting like Christ. It's as if Christ is in me, living in me. That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And when Christ is living in you, you look at your life as a whole, what's the one word that would summarize everything? Love. Right? Love. And so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and therefore you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend, may be able to grasp, understand, get your head and heart and wrapped around the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, right? You know, even adding depth there, showing, okay, here's just this vast, these dimensions, right? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That you'd be rooted and grounded in this love, and that would just fill you up in every possible way. That you would continue to grow and be stretched and deepened and widened and heightened in His love. And almost in a paradoxical fashion, know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? But look at what Paul's saying, that you would know it. That you would truly know it. Again, not just like intellectual. Andrew talked about this morning. Again, the point isn't, you know, intellectual, academic knowledge that we just know these facts. All right, we can tell this story and this story and this story and this story. But know that we'd know it intimately, personally, experientially, right? That we might say that it gets inside us, it gets in your bones, it gets in your gut, it defines you, who you are. You know this so well. And yet you think about our life, how often we forget. How many of our struggles come from not knowing His love, not knowing how much we're loved. And you think about that for just a second. I said, all right, you sum up Christ with one word, it's love. But think about that for just a second. Even as we go back through the Bible story that we've been doing these last 2 years, you know, Genesis 1 doesn't open up, God is love, and therefore He created the world. God is love, and therefore He made man in His image. God is love, and therefore He rescued Israel from Egyptian slavery. God is love. But what do we see? We see this story unfold of here is who God is, here is how He works. But then you look at that story, you listen to that story, you stare at that story, you live in that story, and what do you begin to see? Exactly what we talked about in class today, right? Like, you know, this love that is just mind-blowing and unimaginable, right? That one so great would do so much for nobodies. And our only reason we can claim to be anybody is because of the one so great. And in every facet of that story, we see love. Right? You read through the Gospels and it doesn't say, God is love, therefore Jesus came and did this. Now, John will do this a couple times for us, where he'll step back from the narrative that's unfolding and he'll help us draw that connection in case we miss it. But otherwise, the story unfolds. But as we stare at it, as we live at it, we see love. All right, so that he grants you, according to the riches of his glory, you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I didn't talk about that earlier. With all the saints, right? This is not just my personal relationship with God, but we're a part of that people, we're a part of that family. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? And know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. All right, so when we get that knowledge, when we get that understanding, what's the end? What's the outcome of that? That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. That passage is one of those, again, mind-bending kinds of things to think about. All right, how big is God? How great is God? How full is God? Right? All his character and work and power and wisdom and glory and might and grace and all those things that we would think about in terms of who God is and what he is and all that stuff. He says that you would be filled up with all that. Paul's praying for that. And then you think about all the things we settle for. All this cheap, worthless things we strive after. And Paul's saying, no, there's a fullness of life, an abundance of life, of character, of being that is available in God, that he gives you. And it comes from knowing his love deeply, personally, fully, and being rooted and grounded in that and growing in all that. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then he says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly, or exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. Again, it's true when we say that about cancer or a sickness or a job crisis or a relationship crisis, any of these things in life. But do notice how these words are applied here. To him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Could you think about the fullness of God and come up with that on your own? No, that dimension, that depth, that greatness, right? He can do more than you can imagine in terms of inside-out transformation, in terms of thriving and glory. We're in situations of struggling and overwhelming, and you just can't imagine any other way. He's saying, no, he can take you through, not just on the other side of that, but through that and give you more than you can imagine, do more for you than you can imagine, according to the power that works within us. Again, not our own inner strength, but strength that comes through the Spirit. And so to him, to this one, be the glory. Right? Again, you look at all that, and you think about who God is and what he's doing and all he's doing for us. That's that can't end any other way than for his glory. But glory how? Or glory where? In Christ. But notice what he says first. Of course in Christ, but to him be glory in the church and in Christ. That's the one that really throws me off, right? That he would be glorified in his church, in his people. There's a lot of things when I look at my life, my weaknesses, my imperfections, my inconsistencies, all those things, where I think, how can that ever be to the glory of God? And then you take that and multiply it times all of us, put us in a room and in a people and say, somehow that's going to be to the glory of God. Well, he said something about that earlier, right? When you look at us, and not just us in this room, but all of God's people across time and throughout the world. That it's not just because of how great we are, but it's because of the kindness he showed us. It's because of the mercy and grace that he showed us. And because of the transformation that he's accomplished for us and the gifts that he's accomplished for us. That's to his glory. Amen. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Literally would read, of the age that is of the ages. Just keep rolling. And then he says, truth, truly, amen. This prayer helps us step back to see the big picture of God's love and fullness. Causes us to just think on things, contemplate things, chew on things that we just often wouldn't find ourselves chewing on. And in this, we receive perspective, we receive purpose, we receive power to thrive in Christ. In our struggles, we can zoom in so much that we lose these things. Perspective, purpose, power to thrive. Our personal struggles can become amplified. We can get into a survival mode. The world can start to just revolve around our struggles. Our struggles can define and rule us and rule our life. That could be a sickness or chronic sickness. That could be pressure at work or failure at work. That could be pressure at school or failure at school. That could be parenting struggles. Chelsea and I had some time to spend together on Friday, and you know, she especially is in the thick of it, right? I get to leave, you know. She doesn't get that as much. And so it can be overwhelming when it feels like, man, this kid's doing this and this kid's doing this and this kid's, you know, we're talking about mercy right now. She's just in this, you know, mischievous / destructive / but I'm funny still, right, kind of mode. You know, you'll walk into one room and she'll, you know, think, you can just watch her survey. I'll tear this up over here. And then Chelsea will go clean that up. And then meanwhile, she's got a book and she'll rip out pages in the book, right? Like, you know, I'm free. You know, it's like, take that, multiply it by three. And then, you know, so again, parenting struggles can make you feel overwhelmed. That can be your world and define you and rule you. It could be turmoil in relationships, right? This, whether it's multiple relationships or sometimes even just one relationship that's not as it should be or not as it could be, and it just overwhelms us and we get so zoomed in on that. It could be a combination of all these various things in our life that, again, cause us to just draw inward and look down and just, this is all that we see in life. And then sometimes we can turn to all sorts of things to escape, right? You know, certainly there's substance abuse. But then there's also things just like entertainment and hobbies, media, right? We can just go, you know, just spend all these hours, YouTube videos, Netflix. Now we've got Disney Plus to add into that mix, you know, and all these different things that we, you know. But the aim is we just want to escape, right? We just want to get away from it for a little bit. And we know these methods of escape don't solve our problems. They don't do anything to change our circumstances, but it's that just little bit of time that we can just check out and unplug and take our mind off something else, and it's as if we're getting some relief from it. But we know on the other side of it, we're just as empty or more empty than when we came into it. But God, in his rich glory and grace, offers us a better way. He says, I want you to know how much you're loved. You see, that's the message of this prayer, right? It's just that we would know how much we're loved. And we need to know that, right? Another parenting story. The last several months, switched a little things up, just trying to help Evie. You know, there's just times when she gets upset and man, it's just like this raging inferno, right? And you can just see this passion and fire and all this stuff in her. And so lately what we've been doing when it comes to like correction is first just hug her. Say,
you are forgetting how much you're loved. I love you. Okay? And then whatever consequence or discipline that happens, happens, because we need that. And then afterwards, I hug her and I hold her. And you need to know how much you're loved. Right? That's true for a 4, almost 5-year-old. And that's true for a 34, almost 35-year-old. And that's true for a 64, 60. We all need to know how much we're loved. And Paul's praying for that here. That you would know. That you would know the breadth and length and height and depth. And know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. We need that perspective. The scriptures don't give us a direct answer for every problem in life. On one hand, we wish it would, right? We'd love to be able to just turn to page 10,000, 1,200, article A, B, and just, okay, this. But on the other hand, like, who would ever use that? We always struggle to get it. They don't give us directions for every specific problem or issue in life. But really, what he gives us in his word and the gospel is so much bigger and better. One, he gives us wisdom, right? Something that is immeasurably fuller, that can fill us up in so many more ways that we can take with us in all sorts of situations in life. The other thing he gives us is perspective. Where we tend to get down and zoomed in and inward focused, and this becomes the world, he leads us to step back and to see. Not that the problems themselves go away, but they're seen in better perspective, in a realistic perspective, right? That can be like through the things we've seen in our 2-year study. Seeing God himself, seeing his purpose, seeing his work throughout history, understanding our calling, who we're called to be, understanding our hope. This is absolutely a reality of what we can expect in Christ. As we see what God's done in Jesus, it could be that level, or it could be, again, defining it as precisely as what Paul does here and just says, love. God loves you. The message this morning is simple. Know you are loved. And rest in that love. I don't have a to-do list for you. Sometimes I tease using the phrase homework. No homework. Just know you're loved. And take a breath in that love. Breathe in that love. Be at peace in that love. God loves you. We see this in creation. You were created to rule. To rule with him, to live with him, to know him. We see this in his response to sin. Despite human sin and weakness and repeated failure and repeated insult, despite your sin and my sin and weakness and repeated failure and repeated insult, God graciously, patiently continues to reach out to you and to me in love, to forgive, but it doesn't stop there. It's one thing to just grant pardon to somebody. It's another thing to grant pardon to that person and then raise them up and make them more and better and give them so much more, right? That's what he does. We see this in Jesus. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. That passage is stirring up that love that the Spirit's put in our hearts, as he says in verse 5 of that. And it grounds us. Grounds our hope in love. If God did all that for us while we were sinners and enemies, Now that we've actually been reconciled and been adopted as His children and brought into His family, what will He withhold? What will He not do for us? If you are in Christ, you've been adopted by God. God is your Father. Christ, your older brother. And the Spirit testifies in our hearts repeatedly of this truth. We can cry out to God as our Father. Christ wants to share His inheritance with us. Again, Andrew talked about in class this morning, right? We tend to receive something and we want to hoard it and we want to hold it. We want to defend it and protect it. That is the opposite of how God does things, right? For Him, blessings multiply. Reigning multiplies. He shares the power. He shares the glory. He shares all those things. Christ wants to share His inheritance with us. God wants to exalt us. We'll live with Him and reign with Him in glory. Again, this is mind-blowing love. God's humility and love in creation, just if we just had Genesis 1, that's incredible. But then you add to that the story in between with all the rebellion, all the insult, all the rejection. And then you see how He responded to that in Jesus and the self-giving and sacrifice and all that. Can you imagine love like that? And again, not just to forgive us, but to exalt us. And so again, you are loved. God loves you. Rest in that love. Be at peace in that love. Let's pray together. Our Father, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, please grant us, according to the riches of Your glory, that we would be strengthened with power through Your Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we could be filled with all Your fullness. Father, help us as a church. Fill us with this love. Fill us with the knowledge of this love. May we know You. May that knowledge of You, that knowledge of Your love, comfort us, strengthen us, give us perspective, give us purpose, give us healing. May give us power. May it fill every bit of our being and transform every bit of our being. May it affect every relationship. That regardless of how we're treated, we would be consistent in love. And in all this, that we would just know You and be full of You. Now to You, our Father, who is able to do far more than we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, may You receive all glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to every generation in the ages to come. Amen. If you're with us this morning and need our prayers for anything, need us to encourage you or help you or talk with you or pray with you, if there's anything we can do to help you, we really want to do that. And if you've never walked with Christ, and you find yourself today in a place where you recognize I'm not serving God, I'm not
honoring Him. I'm living an idolatrous life, living for yourself, living just in the ruts of life without God. I would urge you to come to Him. We'd love to baptize you into Jesus and help you start that journey of life in Him. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.